How's everybody doing? Everybody doing good? You ready to worship together? It's good to be together. Let's stand and worship together. Come on. One thing we love doing here at Westgate Chapel. My name is Adam Burrow. I'm the worship arts pastor here. And if you were a first-time guest, it is especially awesome to meet you. It's great to see all of you, though. So if you are a first-time guest, we do want to just to welcome you to the church. We've got just a small gift for you out in the visitor center, so please check that out. Some more information out there, different ministries going on here at Westgate. And also for everyone here, we've got these connection cards here in the pew right in front of you. And you fill that out, that lets us know how we can get to know you a little bit better, how we can get you plugged in. Maybe areas of ministry you're involved in can check it out there, or you can look on the app. That's really handy too. There's lots of really cool information you get on the Westgate Chapel app. It's in the app store, just look it up. And also, on that connection card, there's a place where you can write down your prayer request. That's something that we love doing as a staff. Each and every week, we pray. We spend time praying for your prayer requests, things that God has put on your heart, things you need prayer for. And with that being said, we are excited about a lot of stuff coming up here. And I'm going to bring up my good friend Julianne, give it up for her, and kick it over to her.
Good morning. Good morning, church. As Adam said, my name is Julianne. I am the Outreach and Missions Director here at Westgate. I grew up here, came back after college, and I've been working here ever since. And I just really love this church, and I love that we get to come back and worship Sunday after Sunday and grow with one another and engage with one another through the hard things and through the joys of walking with Jesus. And I'm going to share with you guys about our missions emphasis week coming up 1 month away. It's the first week, full week of October. Every year, we annually have a time set apart. And if you have your app, I would love for you to open it right now and take a look at the schedule with me. Or you could pull up the postcard. But you will see we have our save the date out for this missions emphasis week, where Westgate takes Sunday to Sunday to just rally our church, all ages, all grades, all spiritual maturities, and take our next steps together as a church in understanding what God's doing around the world. And there's always a celebratory tone. We start with a parade of flags. We'd love for you to be part of that, as well as pastries. We want to see, taste, smell, the mission field, right? We want to engage our senses and our hearts in what God is doing around the world. And there's also this hard tension about the persecuted church and people without access to the gospel of these 8 billion people. And so this is a week set apart to just all help us take one step further in our understanding of God's heart and what he's doing around the world. And so I would love for you to start noticing, put some margin in those Sundays, see if there's a way that you can serve and join our team, carry a flag, eat the meals, and come with your life group. But we are excited about who will be coming for this missions emphasis week. We're going to be kicking off this To the Harvest week with some international workers that are from the other side of the world, and they went to a near country in Central Asia that we call Tea House. We are not comfortable saying this the country because it is a closed country for workers, and so they will be coming on October 6th, that first Sunday. So we will not be having live streams, so you got to make sure you're here that morning to hear what God is doing. Again, holding the tension of the persecuted church and these small fellowships and community development and how God is using creativity in the hardness as well as the joy of what he is doing. So come the 6th ready to engage, and then we have events all throughout the week to help us. We'll send our workers to teenagers and young adult community, and Wednesday night students. We have a special women's brunch on that Saturday, and then we'll close it up that Sunday the 13th with Rich and Elisa Brown from Inkalink International, really highlighting what God is doing through Latin America, as well as training up interns and workers such as Luke and Maddie, our friends serving in the coffee shop in Costa Rica. So we are super excited about who's coming. I do want you to make sure you understand our Wednesday night event, which is the highlight every year of Missions Emphasis Week. This Wednesday night is a dinner that starts at 6. We always publish global appetizers, but there's always enough for your fill. And then we have at 6:30 to 8:30, we have prayer stations open to have experiential learning opportunities. We'll get to hear from our friends. These workers, we'll hear from Josh and Lesia, which, by the way, I have a poster from Josh for them. They're coming home, moving to the United States this week from Ukraine. So if you can join the cafe, sign a poster to greet them at the airport this week. But we'll get to hear what God's doing in Ukraine and just really engage our hearts in a different way all ages, the church on that Wednesday night. So I would like each one of you there. This is your personal invitation. Bring your life group, bring your friends. And again, we are just praying over this week. So we'd love for you to join us, serve with us, and really get to hold the tension of what God is doing through the whole global church that he's been using for many years. He chooses us. So with that, thank you for being part of our Missions Emphasis Week. I would love for you guys to greet someone here and maybe greet them in another language and ask if they speak any languages, if you know one. When in doubt, go back to Ola. It's always good. Guten Tag!
forsaken. I am who you say I am. You are for me, not against me. I am who you say I am.
Your name, Jesus. Bow your heads with me. As we come to this time of prayer, I just want you to take a moment and think about the different ways that you have seen God in your life in this past week. How have you experienced Him? How have you seen Him moving, caring for you? Let's just focus on that for a minute before we pray. And as you think about those ways that you have seen Him actively involved, no matter whether it's been a good week, a hard week, whether you've walked in here with just a spirit to praise Him, or you've been carrying a burden into this room, can you look and see His presence and proclaim what we just sang, "Worthy God is your name"? Lord, you truly are worthy. You are so intimately acquainted with who we are. As we have read in your Psalms, from before we were born or even formed in the womb of our mothers, God, you have been intimately involved, ordaining each moment of our lives, showing us the depth of your love for us, showing us how much you care, providing us with your peace and providing us with your comfort, giving us strength. God, we just express our hearts to you this morning. You are worthy of our praise. We love you with all of our hearts. And God, we thank you for what you are doing in each of us as individuals, collectively in our church. And God, we pray that as we continue to surrender our hearts and our lives to you, that you would continue to use us, God, to share the goodness of your Son with others that surround us. Lord, we come to our time of offering this morning, and as we do each week, we come, God, we pray with joyful hearts, thankful hearts for who you are, for what you have done in our lives. And Lord, as we give back our deepest desires, that you would take what you have done in us and that you would do it in the lives of others. And so as we give, we pray, Lord, that you would multiply our tithes and our offerings. We pray, God, that you would use them to bring more people to know your Son. Most importantly, God, that you would use us. And so, Father, we give to you and we continue in our worship today. And we just pray that even as we receive your word together this morning, that you would speak so clearly into us, that you would humble our hearts to hear from you and to allow ourselves, God, to be transformed by your hands. We love you and we pray these things together in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated, and as I said, we'll take our morning offering. If you are here on the center aisle, you can grab the offering buckets and begin to pass those out. They're in the corners up in the balcony, and you can pass those in. We'll continue together in a spirit of worship for just a moment. as we prepare to hear from God's word this morning, there is one announcement that I wanted to make. We have got a new ministry that is beginning this next Sunday that I wanted to make you aware of. We are going to be beginning a college and early career community that is going to be meeting every single Sunday at 9 a.m. up in room 219, which is just up these stairs and in the hallway there. And what we have seen and heard from many is that we have a lot of young college people that are looking for a place to build relationships, to dive into God's word together. And so this community that's going to be beginning is for you if you're in that college early career stage of life, but as well for all of you that maybe are beyond that point. Maybe you know people as well that are looking for a community to connect in and a place where they can grow in the relationship with Christ along other peers. We would love for you to invite them to be a part of this. We have these cards that can give you more information about it. If you look at each of the tables at our entrances, either in the atrium, the main entrance, or the east entrance, these cards are on those tables. I'd encourage you, if you would like to be involved, you can grab one of those cards. But as well, if you know somebody in this age grouping, we would love for you to grab these cards and share those with others and invite them to be a part of that again each Sunday beginning next week at 9 a.m. in room 219. Now, this morning, we are very blessed to have a special speaker with us, and I'm going to invite him to come and join me. Would you welcome Brian Scott? He is the new district superintendent for the Great Lakes District of the Christian Missionary Alliance. For those of you that are not familiar, the Christian Missionary Alliance, our denomination, all of the churches across the U.S. are broken up into districts. And so you get a little bit of Michigan, a little bit of Ohio, and the Great Lakes District. And I'm excited that Brian is here. I had the opportunity to be a part of the search team that extended a call for him to come. And one of the exciting things about him is that he was also serving in one of our other districts, the Ohio Valley District, just south of us, as the director for multiplication and mobilization. Yep. Got it.
Got it right.
Excellent. And that's a lot, you know. Here's what I love. I love Brian. I love his wife, Susan, who is also here with us today. And they are going to be and have already been a fantastic addition to our district. They love God deeply. They are so spirit-filled, and they're excited to see what God is going to do in our churches. So, again, would you welcome Brian as he comes and shares with us this morning?
Thanks, man.
Thanks, brother.
Rob has become a good friend. Now, that's from my vantage point. You may have to ask Rob his feelings on the matter, but such an encouragement through this process. It's a joy to be here on many accounts. One, I've gotten to know Rob and Rochelle and many of the leaders of the district, but I've gotten to meet a lot of your staff and spend time with a lot of your staff. And they're solid. There are people that hunger and thirst for Jesus. They pursue him deeply. And it's just exciting to be a part of that. This little number here was done in your gym down here. Adam Burrow wasn't there that night, but I'm going to blame him for this. So it's even been somewhat of a joy to get to know Adam down there in that regard. But my father was a sales engineer, and he sold conveying systems for a company, like for transporting beans and wheat and corn from bin to bin or transporting other things. And he would come to Westgate when he was in town on business on Wednesday nights years ago and be a part of your prayer meeting. And so it's just sort of nostalgic for me to be here. We lost my dad in December. He's not lost. Actually, he's with Jesus. And he is experiencing things we only dream about. But to be here and to be experiencing those same things is fun. Susan and I come from actually Marion, Ohio, which is down the road, you know, an hour and a half down the road. But the last 8 years, we've been in Kentucky. And after I was elected, we came and we sat here. And you were all so warm and welcoming to us. You didn't know who we were, and that was not important. But you were so welcoming to us. And I looked at Susan and I said, hey, we're back home. We're back in Ohio, because obviously Ohio people are much more spiritual and kind and than any other. Amen to that. So I've been in the job a month, therefore I have all the answers. I've got a real handle on this job, and people are coming to me for help. You know, that is a lie, actually. That is sarcasm. I am just overwhelmed sometimes, and yet I understand that Jesus is the one that we need to pursue. He fills us. He gives us insight. He gives us an opportunity to operate as in his character, but yet you still ask those existential questions when you're faced with things that are overwhelming to you. When you face death or a break of relationship or a job transition or things that just keep you know, surrounding you, you start to ask these questions like, who am I? What am I doing? What am I doing here? Why do I exist? It causes you to look at what is important. Right? I'm in the Old Testament in my reading, and I'm up to Joshua right now, but it seems like through all the Exodus, specifically, God wanted Israel to ask those kinds of questions. Like, don't forget who you are. Don't forget why I have put you here. Don't forget why you exist. Don't forget why I called you. Don't forget my promises. Don't forget what I've already done and what I have promised to do. He was wanting them to get a grip on reality and an understanding of their purpose. Purpose is a elusive concept sometimes. It's proven by a survey that I just read. A poll that was given on Americans Today about purpose. And 81% of those polled said that everyone has a purpose. Everyone has a purpose. Which makes sense, right? You would probably answer similar. 68% of those people make it a priority of their lives to find out their purpose in life. Here's where it gets a little sobering. 10% actually know their purpose. And more sobering, 5% say that they are actually living out their purpose. How would you answer that? If this is true, and now obviously these surveys have a margin of error, but let's just say 90% are living without a purpose, that's disheartening. 95% of the people that you will interact with tomorrow, today, Tuesday, when you return to work, are living a purposeless life. This is important. This is significant because God has created all of us with a longing for purpose. No one's excluded from that. A guy much smarter than me, his name's Terry Wardle, and he's within the Alliance family. He's a counselor, and he said that there are 6 basic longings of every heart that God created in us. There's a longing to belong. There's a longing to be loved. There's a longing to be understood. There's a longing to be secure. There's a longing to be significant, and there's a longing for purpose. Now, those things in us, those deep longings in us, were satisfied in God himself before the fall. After the fall, we all had a choice. We could find fulfillment in any of those regards in other people, in things, and the things we can accumulate, in relationships, in our selfish pursuits. We have a choice. But I will say, and you probably can agree with me, that every time we try to find those kinds of longings in someone else or in something we can accumulate or an event, the expectation is always greater than the actual fulfillment of that. Am I right? God's the only one that can fulfill these longings in our heart. God's the only one that can give you purpose. Give me purpose. How do we experience that purpose? We have to be obedient. We have to demonstrate our sonship, our daughtership, by being obedient to step into this reality of what he creates for us. He has intention for you. He has purpose for you. He has intention and purpose for me. I was thinking about obedience, and obviously, you know, what I shared about my dad. My dad was a sales engineer, and he had what is called a pocket protector. Anybody know what that is? Right? The pocket protector. I think we need to bring that pocket protector back. I think that should be a fad that is reintroduced into our culture. So a pocket protector, I wish I had one. I wish I had my dad's. You have a plastic sleeve that goes into your pocket, and you can put pens and pencils in there so that when your pens explode, they don't explode on your shirt. Ingenious, isn't it? So my dad would buy these nice pens and pencil set, even the little quill kind that, you know, you press and the ink comes out. And it's, but we knew, my sisters and I knew, that we do not touch my dad's pens and pencil. He would come home every night from work. He'd put it on the counter right by the door. And the expectation was when he got up the next morning and was walking out the door, he'd pick up his pocket protector with all of them in there, put it in his pocket, and head on to work. Well, of course, we have a choice, right? We have a choice to be obedient. And there were times where I would, you know, for reasonable things, like doing my homework. I mean, my dad should allow me to use his pens or pencil for homework, right? But oftentimes, I would forget to replace it. Before he knew it, he would walk out without his pen, and I would find out how important that rule was to follow. But I demonstrated my sonship by following the desires of my father at times, right? By being obedient. God desires you to demonstrate your sonship, your daughtership, by being obedient. Now, the Gospels, each one has a different perspective of the life of Jesus. But you watch him be obedient to his Father for the purpose by which he was sent. He was sent that we would be reconciled to him, that we would have purpose, that we would have significance, that we would have security, that we have love and belonging and purpose in who he is and in this relationship that we have with his Father that he reconciled us to. How many times did you hear him say or read him say, I'm only doing what I see my Father doing. I am here to submit to the will of my Father and being the sacrificial lamb. We're in the book of Matthew this morning. Matthew chapter 9. And we're going to read some accounts of Jesus. And what I want you to pay attention to is what life was like before they met Jesus and what their life could be after they met Jesus. Matthew chapter 9, verses 1 through 8. We'll start there, or 1 through 9. I can't remember. 1 through 8. I do hear some papers rattling. Yeah, I know. Those people that use their apps for their Bibles, I don't think they're as spiritual as the rest of us, right? And getting into a boat, he crossed over and came to his own city. And behold, some people brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, take heart, my son. Your sins are forgiven. And behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, this man is blaspheming. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise up and walk? but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he then said to the paralytic, rise, pick up your bed and go home. And he rose and went home. When the crowd saw it, they were afraid, and they glorified God who had given such authority to man. Here we are, these friends of this paralytic man. And the paralytic man himself want one thing from Jesus, right? He wants to walk. This is a significant request. It's a reasonable request. This man who had no ability to walk may have thought, if I could just walk, I'd find my purpose. If I could just walk, things will come together for me. And his friends are probably thinking, if our friend could just walk, life would have meaning. Jesus is so good. He is so loving to us that he does not give us what we want oftentimes. He gives us what we need. He sees to the deepest longings in our soul and meets those longings. And so when they came to him and asking Jesus that their friend could walk, this man asking that he could walk, Jesus says to them, take heart, my son. Your sins are forgiven. Now, what crosses my mind is if I were that man or his friends, I'd probably say, that's a great thing, I'm sure, that my sins are forgiven. I appreciate the gesture. I'm asking to walk. How many times do we go to Jesus asking a request, a reasonable request, but he does not necessarily stop there. He gives us what we long for. He gives us what will satisfy. He gives us what will be fulfilling. He gives us purpose. But he loves to give good gifts to his kids. Take heart, your sins are forgiven. Now, take your mat, rise up, and go home. Of course, the scribes are there always to give their great input into any situation, making comment about who Jesus is. They missed the point. Their purpose was being fulfilled in putting a yoke of slavery on people, tell them to follow rules. And here the one who would give them life, give them meaning, give them purpose, is right in front of them, and they missed him. But do you think this paralytic man would rejoice solely on being able to walk? Or as he is experiencing this life with Jesus, that he was receiving a greater, deeper purpose for life? Let's skip on down to verse 18. While he was saying these things to them, behold, a ruler came in and knelt before him, saying, my daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her, and she will live. And Jesus rose and followed him with his disciples. From other parts of Scripture, we know this man's name is Jairus. He's a synagogue ruler. He has the audacity to believe that if Jesus would just touch his daughter, she would live. She's dead. She's not sick. She's dead. And how many times do we see Jesus delay? Right? I mean, Lazarus, sick. Jesus delays. Lazarus dies. It's for a greater purpose. Right? He raises Lazarus to life. This man's audacious faith causes Jesus to respond immediately. And he gets up and he takes off with his disciples. But along the way, a woman who had suffered from a discharge of blood for 12 years, let that sink in for a minute, came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment. For she said to herself, if I only touch his garment, I will be made well. Jesus turned, seeing her. He said, take heart, daughter. Your faith has made you well. And instantly the woman was made well. So Jesus is on the way. This woman who has been bleeding for 12 years touches the hem of his garment. Now, reflect with me a moment. If she's if she's bleeding for 12 years, what is she to the community? She's unclean. She has to declare it that she's unclean. If she doesn't, probably other people are declaring that she's unclean. So nobody is touching her. I have a love language of physical touch. I love to give hugs. This woman would have not been touched for 12 years. She would have been ostracized, probably thought of less significant, probably thought, what has this woman done to deserve this? Because obviously she's done something. Jesus says, take heart, daughter. Daughter. Probably this woman's family had disowned her. She probably was not invited into the home, wasn't invited in for meals, for celebrations. No one's ever in 12 years, put their arm around her. Jesus says, take heart, daughter. You are mine. Your faith has healed you. It doesn't say in the account. I believe Jesus probably was the first one to embrace her in 12 years. Where she was coming just to touch the hem of his garment and receive healing, he turns to her and embraces her and probably sets her up. Take heart, daughter. You're mine now. You've not experienced community in 12 years. Now you are a part of the family of God. Now, because of what I'm going to do, you're going to be reconciled to the Father, and you are going to receive a love and receptivity and acceptance like you never have. Take heart, daughter. Your faith has healed you. Jesus sees to the deepest longings of our hearts and meets that need. Did he heal her physically? Absolutely. He loves to get good gifts. But he gave her what she longed for. Acceptance. Probably significance. Love, affection, embrace. And when Jesus came to the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the crowd making a commotion, he said, go away, for the girl's not dead, but sleeping. Of course, they laughed at him. When the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose. And the report of this went through all the district. If you're not careful, you can blow by some pretty cool things in Scripture. All it says here, I don't want to talk to you, Siri. All it says here is that he took her by the hand and the girl arose. The girl was dead. He takes her by the hand and she receives life. She's restored back to her family. She's restored back to her friends. She's restored back to this life. Before that happened, Jesus got rid of all the things that caused death and darkness in that environment. You had paid mourners. You had paid musicians. You had people authentically mourning this girl's death. You had her family. You had probably wailing and just this environment and dynamic of death and darkness. And Jesus says, I want everybody out. That's what he does. He brings life. I want everybody out. Now watch what I'm going to do. Where there's death, where there's hopelessness, where there's no hope for any kind of life, I'm bringing life. And he rose her up to life, to restore her back. Do you think that Jairus is going to perform his synagogue duties differently? Do you think there's a deeper meaning and a purpose for Jairus Do you think there's a deeper meaning and purpose for the crippled man, for the bleeding woman, for the family that just got that had their daughter restored to them? I said this earlier. I am not the Hebrew scholar. Rob is. My guess is that a synagogue ruler is tasked with making sure the environment of worship in a place in that synagogue is up to par. Make sure all the elements are there. Make sure the process is there, the program's there. Everything's there in order that you can worship authentically. Do you think he's going to worship differently after meeting Jesus like that? We all, when we meet Jesus, have a life that's been transformed by the renewing of the Spirit and by the blood of the Lamb. We now have this life with Jesus. It is supposed to look different. It is supposed to give us an insight of what his purpose, his intent is for us. We are the ones that experience this unconditional love of belonging, of acceptance, of significance, of security, of purpose. In a world that 95% are living purposeless. Purposeless. Merely existing. What can I accumulate? What can be self-satisfying? What can be self-gratifying? It's important to know that this is our role and purpose now, was to follow the steps of Jesus, to be obedient to him. As he was obedient to the Father, we are obedient to God and what he creates for us. He's created this opportunity for us to live on purpose and on mission. Because there are a lot of people in your life that feel like orphans. We live in a parentless culture where if we are not, have not lost our parents, oftentimes people have not had parents fully engaged. They've been put out, ostracized. We now can call people son and daughter because we experienced that from our Father. There are people longing for someone just to say, take heart, daughter. Take heart, son. I accept you. Welcome. There are people that are orphaned. There are people that are facing dramatic life-altering situations. Right now. Whether you turn to school or work or community or neighborhood, there are people all around you that are facing life-altering situations. It's for us to interject Jesus, to interject this life that we experience into those situations, to bring stability, to bring foundation. There are people in your life that have wronged others and feel like they cannot be forgiven. They feel like they're unforgivable. Have you ever felt that? That sense of like, I can't be forgiven for this. What I've done is too painful, destructive. There are people in your life that are feeling that sense of unforgiveness. The weight can be overbearing. There are people in your life that are up against impossible situations. No hope. No way out. But you've experienced those hopeless situations, and you've been welcomed into a family. You've been raised to life. You're not new and improved when you met Jesus. You were dead. We were all dead. And he brought us to life. That's an impossible situation for a God that, of the possibility. You have people in your life that have been neglected, disposed of, and really thought of as insignificant. They may put up a good front, But in their life, they've been sort of thrown away. They're never going to amount to anything. They've probably been told that multiple times. Not in God's eyes. They have significance. He speaks and sings worth and value over them. You are the conduit of that life, of being valued, of being worth. You've experienced it. You express it now by God's Spirit. And you have people living a purposeless life. They're just existing. Jesus could do anything, right? If it was God's plan, he could still be with us on this earth, physically walking as he did. But he's chosen to go to the Father. Out of obedience, he's gone to the Father and sent his Spirit. And guess what? We're plan A. He could write it on the sky if he wanted to. You're loved. You're accepted. I am the way. I'm the truth. I am the life. He could put it in a billboard. What he's chosen to do is do it through the church. You are plan A. I am plan A. There's no plan B. Through the church, his manifold wisdom is being made known to all the created order through the church. You are the vehicle by which God is bringing life where there's death, light where there's darkness. Let's go to Matthew 9, verse 35. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they are harassed. They were helpless. They were hopeless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, can you imagine out of the deep longing he had for these people, out of passion and out of love, he turned to his disciples, these knuckleheads that he was about to create a church out of. He said, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest field. He knew that he was going to take these imperfect men and women and he's going to inject his Holy Spirit. And they were going to live his life through them. And they would be the testimony of this gospel of life. And he said to them, pray for laborers to be sent out into the harvest field because there is no shortage of harvest for any of us. There's no shortage of people who have no purpose, who are orphaned, who are thought of as less significant, or going through life-altering situations, and so much more than that list. He says, pray that God would send out the laborers. You're the answer to that prayer. There are probably people, family members, friends who've experienced this life with Jesus away from this area and are praying for your engagement in the life of their loved ones, that you would be that testimony, that you would be that light where there's darkness, where people are struggling in depression and anxiety. People are praying that you would get engaged. But oftentimes, we feel like we're a part of that list. We feel insignificant. We feel like we have no purpose. We feel like we're orphaned. God desires us to be healthy as we are this testimony of this life. You can't give away what you don't have. So we're going to spend a little bit, a moment, and just allow the Holy Spirit to speak value over you, to speak worth over you. He sings over you every moment. He is crazy about you. He desires you to find purpose in Him. He desires you for every longing to find fulfillment in Him. And sometimes we don't take the margin just to allow Him to speak that. So we're going to take a moment and allow the Holy Spirit to speak over us.
sing it out. Here I am, Lord. Send me every voice. Here I am, Lord. Send me. We sing to you, God. Here I am.
Maybe this morning as you're listening to this message, God is speaking to your own heart. And maybe there are some things you've been walking through where you've been struggling to find your own purpose or maybe to find your fulfillment in Christ. Maybe there are life situations that you've been walking through where you feel hopeless and you need to surrender those areas of your heart and your life over the Lord this morning. I want to invite you as we close our service today to come forward. Our prayer team is here at the front on each side and would love that opportunity to encourage you and to pray with you this morning. If you have needs for healing, come forward. They would love to pray. Maybe you are here this morning and as you listen to these words and you think to yourself, I have never surrendered my heart and my life to God. Don't let today go by without making that decision to give your life to God. If you would like to make that decision, our prayer team would love that opportunity as well today to pray with you as you surrender your heart to Him and say yes to a relationship with Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you so much for your word and Lord, how powerfully it speaks into our lives. God, I thank you that through your Son, Jesus Christ, who you have given us as such a priceless and precious gift, that we can know the depth of worth and value that we have to you, that you would give everything for us. God, I pray that all across this room that we would have a very strong sense of the worth and the value that we have to you. But even more, God, because of that, I pray that you would sow your purpose into the very fabric and core of our lives. That we would understand, Father, just how you desire to use us and to use our lives for your purposes. Even more, God, I pray that as we go into this week, we know that there are so many people in this world that are searching for that purpose, and they're looking for it in all different places. And God, I pray that you would help us to see with spiritual eyes the people that you are placing in our life every single day, all around us that need to know you. And that, Father, you would give us the boldness to share with them the hope that we have found in you, that they as well would find that purpose and that fulfillment that their hearts are longing for. And so, God, we surrender our hearts to you today, and we ask that as we go into this week, that again, you would continue to fill us with purpose and value and worth as we surrender our hearts to you, but that you would use our lives, God, for the purposes of your kingdom, and that, God, you would receive all the glory. We love you, and we praise your holy name together. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Church family, thank you again for worshiping with us today. We look forward to seeing you again this next week. God bless you as you go out and serve the Lord.